Now, our text this afternoon is the verse 31 of Judges chapter 3. Just a short reading. And after him, that is after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. We've come to the third of the judges that God has sent, and he's not like the other two, we might say. If we were to describe them in modern terms, we might look at Othniel as being a knight in shining armor. Ehud, well, he was different. He was more like a secret agent on a mission of espionage. Shamgar is different, radically different than the other two. And the Lord, I believe, has done this on purpose to show us that he is able to deliver Israel by raising up different kinds of leaders and judges who employ radically different methods, but the result is all the same. And so while Shamgar is different than his predecessors, his story is told in just one verse, that makes him all the more intriguing. If the other two are like the knight in shining armor and the spy undercover, then Shamgar's a little bit like the unknown gunslinger who rides into town with unclear intentions. Of course, he's not carrying a gun. He's not even carrying a sword. In fact, he doesn't have a weapon of any kind upon him. But the Lord is going to use him to win a great victory for his people. And as I thought about that, I'm reminded that the Bible is filled with stories of obscure and unknown people who appear on the pages of our Bible just for a few verses and then promptly disappear, having fulfilled their purpose for the Lord. They step out of the shadows for a little time, they're used mightily by the Lord, and then they fade away back into that obscurity from whence they came, never to be mentioned again in the scriptures. There are a number that come to mind. You might think of the widow of Zarephath, an unknown woman, and yet she was used of God to feed Elijah and shelter him in a time of famine. You might think of the little maid that comes and tells the mistress of Naaman about the man of God who would be able to heal her master of his leprosy. We're not even told her name. She has one little task to do, and then she's never mentioned again. Or the little lad who handed over his loaves and fishes to the Saviour, who multiplied them to the feeding of thousands. The list, of course, could go on and on, but it seems that the Lord is oftentimes pleased to use those who are unknown or obscure and accomplish his great work in the world through them. And the passage before us is no exception. So we're introduced to this man by the name of Shamgar. And as I said, he appears in the end of chapter 3 and in one other verse, and that tells us all that we are going to know about him from an historical point of view. An unlikely hero with an unlikely weapon, about to bring about an unlikely victory. It's an almost irresistible story. We love a good story that features a hero who rises from obscurity, defies impossible odds, employs unconventional methods, and takes down the bad guys. It's the kind of story that Hollywood loves to tell. Well, what can we say about this man, Shamgar, and his ox goad? Well, there are a few things that we can mention about him. We know, first of all, that he's a hard-working man. The name Shamgar has one of two possible interpretations. Some have suggested that it means sword. Others have said that his name means cup-bearer. Now, either of those names will fit the details that we have concerning this man. He was like a sword in the hand of God. The Lord's going to use him to destroy the enemies of Israel. Others have suggested, no, the name cupbearer fits him well, because he brings the cup of God's wrath upon those who have disobeyed and rebelled against him. We know very little about his history, except that he's described here as Shamgar, the son of Anath. And again, there's a little bit of obscurity here. That could mean that he was from the little town of Beth Anath, that was located in the northeast of Israel. So we might say he was a son of Anath, the same way that you might say you're a son of Kingston or a son of Hobart. Or it may simply be that his father's name was Anath. We don't know for sure. One thing we do know, he was a farmer by trade. He carries with him an ox goad that he's going to use in the day of battle. Now, an ox goad is not a weapon. It's an agricultural tool. It's a pole of about 8 to 10 feet in length, about 2 meters or so, and about 2 inches in diameter. You might think of a long brush pole, but on the end of it there is a long iron point, and that end was used to encourage the oxen that he was working with just to move a little bit faster. He would use that to prick them onwards. It's the same expression that the Lord used of Saul of Tarsus when he said that it's hard to kick against the pricks, the proddings of God to spur him on. The oxen might not be inclined to respond to voice commands, and they needed a little bit of extra encouragement. So you have this long metal point on one end. On the other end, we have got this iron tool shaped something like a spade, a metal blade that was used to clean the wet clay and the roots and any other impediments off the points of his plough. So it's a farming tool to spur on the oxen and to clear the points of his plough from the things that would stick to it. So we know that Shamgar's having a difficult time in the area in which he lived. It's a difficult time for the people of Israel. When we get to chapters 4 and 5, we read something about those times. The nation has been oppressed by Jabin, king of Canaan. He's a powerful enemy. We're told that he possesses iron chariots. His army seems to be unbeatable. And as was the custom of kings in those days, they would not allow the Israelites to arm themselves. And so you read in Judges 5 and verse 8, that was there a shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? And the answer is no. There was no shield or spear seen amongst them. They weren't allowed to arm themselves. And so it's a time of great fear for the people of Israel. They're filled with fear. And so we read in Judges 5 and verse 6 that in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, there's the other reference to Shamgar, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. The roads were dangerous to travel. There were all kinds of oppressors and bandits. People were afraid to live even in their own homes because of those who invaded and attacked. And so they're under oppression once again. The Philistines this time are attacking. We'll think about them in a moment or two. But one of the great lessons that we can take away from the story is that God tends to use those who are already busy. When he calls Shamgar to task, he called a man who was already engaged in hard physical labor. He's actively working in the fields trying to feed and take care of his family. When the enemy would come, Shamgar would use the only weapon that he had and put the enemy to flight. God will not use lazy people in any great fashion. And when he looks at the church, he will place his hands upon those, well, who are already actively engaged in his work already. The Lord has saved us to serve. We are his workmanship. We've been called onto his service. Now, our works do not save us, but our works certainly are evidence that the Lord has saved us. And the more faithful we are to the work that he gives us in the small things, then he will call upon us then in due course to do the greater things for him also. The fact being that if he can't trust us with the little things, then there's certainly no way he can ever entrust to us the greater things of his kingdom. So the day in which we live may be like something that Shamgar endured, a hard time to be a servant of the Lord. It seems more and more that governments and societies are growing in their hatred towards the things of God. The hearts of men are becoming increasingly harder to the things of the gospel. They no longer want to hear or give heed to the Lord's salvation. It's a hard day in which to raise families. It's a hard day in which to be in the ministry. However, these are the days that the Lord has called us to. These are the days for which he has saved us and wants us to serve him. And I believe the challenge from this passage is that no matter how hard it may seem, that we can serve the Lord in our own little patch, doing something for the Savior. That means we can serve the Lord in the home, or in our schools, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in any way that we can. The Lord is watching. He takes note of our faithful service, and he can and he will bless us where we serve him, and he will reward us in his own time and in his own way. Shamgar is a hard-working man. We can tell that by the fact that he has an ox goad with him. He's used to hard manual labor. Not only is he a worker, but he's going to be a warrior. As we've said already, the Israelites were being oppressed by the Canaanites under King Jabin and his powerful army. He has disarmed the Israelites. He has made them weak militarily. They're not in a position to defend themselves. Thus provided an opportunity for the Philistines, who were already a warlike people. They live near the Mediterranean Sea. They're going to take advantage of the situation. They're going to invade Israel. They're going to capture slaves. They're going to destroy crops and villages. And when the Philistines came, most of the people, seeing them coming, would run for their lives. They would flee in terror. They'd look for a hiding place, and there they will stay until the Philistines leave again, because they've come with only two things in mind: to kill and to destroy. Shamgar, however, seems to be of a different cut. He's not going to run away. He's refusing to flee. And when the Philistines come, he's ready and willing to stand his ground and to fight for the things that he believes are important. Now, he's not a man of war by trade. He has no weapon and no armor, but he has to his hand his ox goad. And while this was simply a tool that he used in his work, the Lord will turn it in his hand to be a weapon of great importance. He would take the point that he would use to goad the ox and use it like a spear. He'd take the metal spade end and turn it around, and he'll use it like an axe. The pole would be used to block the blows that were coming his way from his enemy. He took what he had and he used it to secure a victory, not only for himself and his family, but for the nation itself. Whether the 600 Philistines that he slew were all at one time, or more likely over the course of his lifetime, the fact that he could use that heavy ox goad to kill 600 Philistines was an amazing physical feat. Here's a man who is in top-notch physical condition. But lest we think that it was his own physical power that gave him the victory, let's remember again that unless we know the power of the Lord, there is no spiritual victory to be won. He's empowered by God for this task. The Spirit of the Lord is the one who enabled Shamgar to stand and to fight. And he stood his ground while others were running away because he realizes there are certain things that are worth fighting for. There are certain things that we just can't give over into the hands of our enemy without a fight. He's fighting for his home. He's fighting for his family and for his children. He's fighting for his freedom and for his land. He's fighting for the worship, for the right to worship gods. And the Lord's going to use him in a mighty way. And can I remind you this afternoon that while the Lord has called us to serve him as workers, we must also be warriors for the truth. The Lord who has saved us has also enlisted us in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to be good soldiers of the Lord. Now, we don't fight with carnal weapons. Our business is that of a spiritual warfare. And we are at war today. We are at war with the princes of the power of the air. We are at war with Satan himself and through those whom he uses. Those like the Canaanites that would seek to oppress us. We are at war with the world like the Philistines who would invade us and take away all that we value. And while we realize that we are at war, we recognize that there are things that are worth fighting for, things that would cause us to stand our ground and fight. Because if we don't fight for those things that truly matter the most, then we will simply see the enemy come in and take them away and destroy that which is left. I'm thinking about things like our homes. We ought to treasure our homes, our spouses, our marriages, our children. Those are things worth fighting for, to seek the Lord about, to pray over, to defend, and to keep the wicked one away from them and to keep his cruel, destructive hands from them. We should be praying and fighting for them. To think that there's no sacrifice too great, no price too high for those whom the Lord has placed into our care. We wrestle for them in prayer for their salvation. We put up barriers around our homes to stop the evil influences of this world just sweeping in and taking them away. We're willing to fight to the death if necessary to protect them and keep them from the world and the devil. We fight for the cause of God, for the glory of his church. The world would again slip in and take away the things that we value as the church of Jesus Christ. To be able to come and to read God's word, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to hold fast to our doctrines and our separation. These are things that are under attack today. If you don't believe me, just take your Bible out into the street and begin to read it and see how long it takes for someone to object or for someone in authority to come and to take you away and silence you. Every day these things are being stripped away from believers all across the world. And we need to be ready and willing to stand for the cause of God and say, no, these are the things we believe. It doesn't matter what society dictates. It doesn't matter what position they hold. This is what God's word says. This is where we stand. And we are not yielding an inch. We fight for our families. We fight for the church, the cause of God. We fight even for those that are lost. Those that don't know God. Those who as yet don't care about God. But you know what they need? They need someone who will stand forth, standing in the gap, maintaining the old ways that they might have an opportunity to hear about the Savior. They need people praying for them. They need people who will not run away from their vileness and their sinfulness, but who will stand up and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need someone who will fight for them. I can think of those who fought for me, prayed for me, contended for me, witnessed to me. Even when I rejected what they were saying and refused to hear, and yet they would come again. And when I think of those who did that for me, I think to myself, I must do the same for others. I know that we have workers in this church. But I wonder, do we have warriors also who will sign up to fight the good fight of faith, to defend the things that are worth defending, to take their stand for the cause of God, and like Martin Luther say, here I stand, I can do no other, God helping me. So we see Shamgar was a worker who became a warrior and who was eventually a winner. You notice at the end of verse 31, it says that he also delivered Israel. His courage in the day of battle, his willingness to stand while others fled, his determination to defend what others had given up hope, saw him as one who delivered Israel. He allowed them to be able to live in freedom and liberty in the Lord. He made a difference in the lives of those he fought for. If we're truly fighting for things that matter, it might seem on occasion that there are very few victories down here, but in spite of that, the fight is still worthwhile. We're called upon to fight the good fight of faith so that others might have that gospel hope of a better future. And if we can pass on to those who come after us a pure gospel that's not been watered down with the things of this world, if we can pass on to the next generation a holy church that is separate from the things of the world and dedicated unto the Lord, then I believe we will have been successful. And I believe that if we do that, we will hear on that great day when we stand before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a victory to be won. When I see my children at church, sitting beside my wife, I want them to know that the battles that we fight, spiritually speaking, the sacrifices that we make, that they've been worth it. When I see young men go forward to preach, to know that God is raising up another generation of those who will stand fast in the gap and tell the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're passing on the torch to the generation to come, and they're carrying on those gospel traditions that have been handed down to us from the apostles, one generation to the next. I believe, Christian, we will be vindicated. When I see people stand up and sing and testify to the Lord's delivering power, how he has saved them and kept them, how he has preserved them in all the way, I know then that the battle has been worthwhile. When I hear of those who have been held long in the bondage of sin, when I hear of how the Lord has delivered them and saved them and washed and cleansed them and justified them, and I hear them tell of his mercy, I know that it has been worthwhile. It makes me want to sharpen my ox goad and clean off the blade and get ready to stand again, because the enemy is relentless and the battle is ongoing and there's still work to be done. Now, I want to encourage you this afternoon to stay in the battle. I see so many that are laying down their ox goads, And they're running away in fear of the enemy. And some are running away to join the enemy. But I want to encourage you to stay in the fight. To keep praying for those loved ones. To keep telling them about the Savior. To keep preaching Christ to those that are lost. To be willing to stand fast in the day of battle. And having done all things to stand. The Lord help us. We're too near to home to quit now. We want to be like Shamgar. We want to stay in the fight until the victory's won. Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May the Lord give us that strength so that we faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And should you feel like quitting at any time, then just look to the greatest example of steadfastness that can be found anywhere, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be encouraged. Here's one who set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, while there were those who would seek to persuade him to turn aside and to go another way. He had come for this purpose. He faced the greatest odds ever encountered by any man. He fought the greatest battle ever waged. He stood his ground, and he used his ox goad, that old rugged cross, to defeat the works of the devil. May the example of our Savior inspire us to keep on fighting, so that when it comes to the end of our days and the Lord calls us home, that we'll be able to say that I've fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Now, what can we take away from the story of Shamgar? That the Lord can use anyone. Even those that are considered to be nobodies by the rest of the world. God can use anyone. God used Shamgar just where he was, in the place of service. He didn't give in to fear. He didn't wait for better circumstances. He didn't even wait for assistance and help. He took his stand, and with God on his side, he won the victory. And he fought with what he had at hand. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached upon this text, he spoke of serving the Lord with slender resources. Didn't have much. You know, no matter how weak you might think your weapons are, put them in the hand of God and watch him use them for his glory. Shamgar had an ox goad. Moses had a rod. The boy David had a sling. Dorcas had her needle. The little boy had his lunch. Slender resources. And God used them. He stood his ground. He made up his mind, determined to serve God and not to yield an inch. And he left the results with God. And every time that he fought, that he put his life upon the line, he entrusted God to keep him. Live or die, he will take his stand for the Lord. He will do that which is right. And every time he fought, he walked off the field as a victor. God honoring his faith. And God will honor yours too. The question is, are we willing to take our stand for the things that are right? To fight for our homes and our marriages and our families and our churches and our witness and our work for God? Are we willing to be like Shamgar and to stand up and be counted for the things of God, standing alone if necessary? Well, not alone, because the Lord is always with us. And one with God is always in the majority. May we take encouragement from this one verse here. And may it be that there will be a verse in the annals of history written about us someday that might say that we did battle for the Lord, and that through us the Lord gained a great victory for his cause also. May the Lord make us into Shamgars for his name's sake. Amen.